I'm Ron, and I lost my wife, Joni. This is a picture of my wife, Joni, when she was about 52. She contracted cancer, esophageal cancer, about a year after this photo was taken. She stood 5'9.5" tall, and with 3-inch heels, which she always wore, she was over 6 feet tall. I ought to elevate this to give an idea, but she was my height, and she could look at me eye to eye and tell me how wrong I was, which she did repeatedly, and rightfully so, because it wasn't because she was overbearing or manipulative or anything like that, but she just stood her ground on what was right in her life. And she is probably the, she is the most loving, funniest, and most intelligent woman I ever knew. She had no prejudice toward anybody. It didn't matter race, creed, color, religion. Didn't matter. Crooks, drunks, addicts, she didn't care. She loved everybody. She was a friend to the world. We'd get in an elevator with a group of people and strangers, and by the time we got to the floor that and got off, everybody was her friend. I had never seen anything like it. They were buddies, like they'd known each other all their lives, and I was amazed by that. Because I couldn't do that. But we'd get off the elevator and she'd say, "See, Ronnie, it only takes about 30 seconds to make somebody's life better." I believed, I had claimed to be a Christian when I was 8 years old, but I didn't know who God was. I played at being a Christian, and whenever it was convenient, I said that I was a Christian, but he wasn't Lord of my life. But because of something I heard in English class in college, I went and got a Bible, and I started reading it from the beginning, which is a good place to start. And by the time that I got about halfway through it, I saw that there was a God there that I had been looking for without really knowing I was looking for him. And still, he was not my Lord, but he was my Savior. He was someone who had given me eternal life. And it says in Matthew 5:24, "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and is not condemned, but has crossed over from death to life." And I read and I believed. Joni is a little different story. She was molested by her father when she was 4 years old and told her mother. Her mother picked up the other two kids, fled the scene, moved to Athens, Texas, and eventually married a godly man there who began molesting Joni when she was 12. Instead of telling her mother about it this time, though, she just took it to Jesus. She started praying to Jesus for help, and when she was 16, her stepfather had a heart attack, and before he died, with tears in his eyes, he apologized to Joni for what he had done to her. And this is what changed Joni's life, is her dependence on Jesus. She, with his death, she went out and got a job as a executive secretary for the president of a major corporation in Dallas, and did not know how to type or file or take shorthand or work a computer or anything like that. And she flourished. She flourished because God was blessing her, and she knew it. And she depended on Jesus Christ to do everything for her and take care of every situation. And believe me, this woman could get into some situations. Joni got the news about her esophageal cancer just before Thanksgiving of 2009. Radiation started immediately at Salmon's Clinic, the best cancer treatment center in the Southwest. We were hopeful. I prayed for successful cancer treatments, knowing God loved Joni, everything would be okay. About 5 months into the treatments, I lost my job, laid off in April. To me, it was a blessing. I knew God gave me the time to be with Joni since I was already her primary caregiver. I trusted the Lord, and He was becoming Lord of my life. Even though our income had been reduced by 75%, I knew it would be enough to get us through. Joni, always the optimist, still plugged away at selling real estate in a crumbling market despite the heavy doses of drugs that never controlled her pain and the daily radiation treatments that burned her from her chest through to her back, turning her skin a deep purple, and, of course, the cocktails of chemo poison. All treatment ended in May, and we waited eagerly for August, when post-treatment CAT scans and x-rays would confirm our victory over cancer. We would even go on a victory cruise paid for by my mother. God had seen us through financially. We were now broke, but we had been broke before. But the worst was over, and we could get back to normal. So August came, but 6 days before the test results, I received a call informing me that my sister Cynthia had been found dead in her apartment. She had apparently died of a heart attack. I didn't know she had a heart problem. She was young. I mean, she was Joni's age. I didn't want to tell Joni. I didn't want the death word in the house. Death had nothing to do with us. We were a week away from our victory test results on the 24th, but on the 24th, we found ourselves in the emergency room because Joni could not stop coughing. For one reason following another, we could not get out of the emergency room. Doctor after doctor arrived and examined Joni. Finally, the oncologist arrived, announcing the test results. He had received. The tumor had grown outside the esophagus and was now surrounding her trachea. It was choking her to death, and there was nothing that could be done about it. She was given 2 weeks to live, but he was concerned that she might not survive through the night. Joni's response was, "Well, I'm optimistic about my optimism." I went outside and wept. We returned to hospice. After you lose the war, it's funny how important winning little battles become. I felt that if I could get Joni home, everything would be okay. Somehow I could fix it. Where is God, by the way? What about my prayers? Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." I was too busy with preparations for Joni's arrival home to be concerned with God's purpose. Surely God's purpose would not take away the sole focus of my life. 3 days later, I attended my sister's funeral at Watermark Community Church. Joni wanted her condition to be kept secret until after the funeral to not take the spotlight away from Cynthia. After the service, I went to my mother's home in Irving and told her the situation. Joni only has days left. She came home from the hospital the next day. Our house was packed with people 24 hours a day to the point there was no more room for sitting. Many stood waiting to speak some comforting, reassuring words that were neither comforting nor reassuring. And then that day, you know that day you don't want to see come? Well, it came on September the 12th. I was called into Joni's room and saw her face. I knew the end had come. I scooped her limp body into my arms. She wasn't breathing. I kissed her all over her head and face and neck and shoulder and told her, "I love you." And she revived. She stared at me for about 5 minutes, and then she was gone. I thanked God it was over. It had been a long time since I had anything to thank God about. Her suffering was ended by death. "Oh, death, where is your sting?" Paul asks. "Well, it stings pretty good, Paul. It does a thorough job of stinging those left behind." I noticed a fog drifting into my life, a comfortable numbness, so pervasive I began to enjoy it. People spoke to me, but I would just nod. I didn't have to respond. 5 days after Joni's death, I received a call that my brother-in-law in California had suffered a massive heart attack and was not expected to live another 48 hours. My youngest sister, Deborah, and I flew to California to support my oldest sister's family in their time of need. There we said goodbyes to Daryl, our brother-in-law, for the last 32 years, as he struggled to hold on to life. I watched the sonogram reveal only 10% of his heart functioning. The writing was on the wall. I then flew back home to my fog. I decided not to have a funeral for Joni. Funerals are hard on people, especially when they're back-to-back. I only had $170 left in my name, so I had a picnic at a private park owned by some friends of mine. Her 55th birthday was only 2 weeks away, and I chose that first weekend in October. It was a beautiful October day, perfect for a picnic. Everyone, about 50 friends and relatives, ate hot dogs and visited for hours about Joni. I could imagine her being in the midst of the conversations. She was a party girl, and everyone agreed that this was the best way to remember her. My oldest uncle, my mother's oldest brother, Bill, died the night before, but we didn't have any more tears to shed for anything. We were grateful to God for the moment and for everyone who has been a part of our lives. We said our goodbyes to Joni and Cynthia and Uncle Bill, and all those who have gone on before us. The next day, my brother-in-law in California died from his heart attack. In Habakkuk 2, verse 5, we are told, because he is as greedy as the grave and like death is never satisfied, he gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. I cherish that stark realism of those prophetic words. Death is never satisfied. Not much to look forward to here on this earth. I started attending Watermark Church and began to wonder, why not go all in on the next world, the one where there is no death or theft or rust or moth, and all the beings sing in harmony, worshiping a God who loves us and sees no fault in us. That world, that heaven, is here with us now. Why not live like it? Let Jesus be the Lord of my life, commit to him in every area, and let him set me free to do his will and fulfill his purpose. As suggested in the Grief Share videos, I spend more time reading the Bible, and as I do, God talks to me. Through his word, I learn how much he loves us. The more I am with him, the better things are for me. I understand the things of this world and the things of the next one and what is expected of me. The fog went away after about 9 months. And it became obvious that I loved Joni more than I loved Jesus. And that just isn't right. She was idolized by me and the whole family. And I'm ashamed of that, but I didn't realize it at the time. One of the good things God brought out of these deaths was that we became closer as a family. We worked together as a unit to support each other in all our endeavors. We appreciate life and realize how fragile and limited it is. But the best thing is that we learned to stop asking, why did God let this happen? And started asking, how does any of this glorify God? I also got this from Grief Share. What does God want from me? The answer turned out to be me. He loves me. He wants to be with me. And the biggest rival he has now in my life is me. In Romans 12:1, Paul says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. We can make ourselves holy, which just means set apart, by offering our bodies to God for him to do his will through us. What is the consequence of doing that? Psalm 84, verse 11 says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And Matthew 6:23 says, but first seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given to you as well. So it's a daily struggle between giving up our bodies that are dying in a world that is decaying versus the joy in the best life God has intended for us. Life in the kingdom of heaven, where all our lasting treasures are. where our loved ones like Joni are, by following Jesus Christ now. We are free to choose, but how important is that choice?